Hello, everybody. We're going to do our prayer of illumination and then scripture reading. Please bow your heads and join me for the prayer of illumination. Father God, we thank you for this gathering, and we pray that you use your Holy Spirit within us to bless our understanding of your word. Please illuminate these scriptures to us, that we may use them for creation and joy and sharing your knowledge with the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first scripture reading comes from Luke 13, 10 through 17, which is found on page 76 of your pew Bible, if you would like to read along. And it is the story of Jesus healing a crippled woman. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him.
Thank you, Kat. Our second scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 9 through 14. "If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. You ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling on the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The word of the Lord. So the story that Kat read about this woman, this interaction with Jesus, this moment in the synagogue, where does the conflict of this time come from? I look out upon the room here, and I was thinking about it as we approach this story. People have come in today with their various degrees of health or ailments. We welcome back Lori. We're so glad you're here after successful surgery. We think about the ways God provides healing for us. The title of my sermon is a little tongue-in-cheek. The title is Healing, But Only Sometimes. As if there are parameters, boundaries around when God's healing and love can extend. It's a complicated issue. Why doesn't God heal all people at all times? Why are there certain parameters for when it's appropriate to come into worship and not? This is where we sit with this conflict between Jesus and the leaders of the synagogue. So what's going on here? Well, last week we heard a reading from the Jewish Torah, the books of the law, regarding the prohibition from creating idols and graven images. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Similarly, the issue with Jesus and the religious leaders stems from another of the Ten Commandments, from Exodus chapter 20, here verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. In short, on the Sabbath, do not work. This law, which Moses brought to the people from Mount Sinai in the wilderness, was enshrined and committed to by observant religious Jews. Remember the Sabbath. Set it aside and do not work. Now, over generations, there have been various ways that this law has been taken and committed to. Some communities have very strictly observed this. No work means no labor whatsoever. No cooking, no driving, no gardening. The list goes on. Others have taken more liberal approaches with keeping the Sabbath, especially as Christians have adopted this ancient rule. No work, okay. So we take the day off. But labor? Sure. I mean, you can work in your garden if it brings you delight and rest. You can cook a good meal if it's done with people you love and it's not a labor, but instead it's a joy, an opportunity to bring people together, celebrate the goodness of God's abundance. I think about this rule, this law, most Sundays as I drive to church. Sundays are a work day for me. And they are for many people. I see folks on the way to the YMCA, which is open and staffed on a Sunday. I see restaurant owners preparing to open up their shops. I see the young kids working at the McDonald's drive-thru because I have a bad habit of stopping at McDonald's on the way to church. I admit it. Our society has a different expectation about what we are to do on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But for the people of ancient Israel, this law was a litmus test for how faithful and observant you were. And the leaders of the synagogue, who are looking for ways to undermine the work of Jesus, they are trying to capitalize on this opportunity to point out that he has broken the law, healing on the Sabbath. There are 6 days in a week in which it is appropriate and justifiable to heal. In other words, don't violate the Sabbath, regardless of the need. And let's be clear, they're on to something. This woman had been bent over and crippled for 18 years. It's not like this was a new issue. Likely, if we imagine a bit, she's been visiting this same synagogue regularly, seeking healing. And she's there again on the Sabbath. So she's probably been there on lots of other Sabbath days. as well as all the other 6 days of the week when it would be appropriate to heal. But Jesus sees her today. Jesus sees the need in front of them all, here and now. Yes, it's the Sabbath, but Jesus sees her. When is it the appropriate time to heal? In our modern times, we, of course, schedule doctor's appointments and block out time for surgery and recovery. Physical therapy takes time. The offices are only open certain days of the week, so we have to wait our turn. And for a woman with a chronic condition, as this story makes it sound, deliberation and proper timelines are, of course, important. You can't rush these things, right? And then, of course, we throw into the mix insurance companies, the ones who authorize the procedures, who cover the fees minus the copays and the deductibles and the coinsurance and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If the care we need is approved, then we get access to healing, or at least attempts at healing. As the wisdom teacher of the Old Testament says, there is a time for everything under heaven. There is a time to heal. But Jesus is operating on a very different timeline. Jesus is breaking down the strict observance of the law and refining it. Jesus is fulfilling the Sabbath law in that he is bringing about restoration, delight, and the return of well-being for this woman. Aren't these the things that the Sabbath is meant to bring about? Restoration, wholeness, healing. I love that the passage says that the synagogue leaders are indignant. It's a good word. When we are wrapped up in religious observance, we are prone to lose sight of what matters. When we are bound by the law, enslaved to keep it in the purest degree, we lose sight of the woman standing in front of us, asking for help. The synagogue leader is not wrong, in the purest sense. Jesus is violating the rule. And so this pushes on us, and it causes us to ask, what is the priority of the law? What matters most? Is it observance of the law? Or is restoration and healing that the law is meant to provide, is that the priority? There are a number of different stories from Jesus' ministry that push against what we understand to be the limits of organized religion. And it's easy to think that he's just undermining it all and starting something else. But that's not true. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he is highly observant of the religious code and the laws of his people. He keeps the Sabbath. He attends the synagogue. He knows the codes and the rules. But what Jesus is doing in all of it is fulfilling the law. The law to observe the Sabbath and keep it protected is, first and foremost, about codifying the people's regular act of ceasing from work and turning to worship. To turn away from our striving and to rest. To rejuvenate, to reconnect, especially with God. To set aside an entire day for worship and connection with the divine and with God's people. We all know what it's like to have the nagging tasks of work spinning around in our heads. We check our email on the weekend. We take phone calls after hours. We make phone calls after hours. It's hard to disconnect. And so having this as a rule of life taking a Sabbath and ceasing from labor is a very good thing. But when we take it to a religious degree and undermine its goodness, it gets harder. We're prone to be overly strict, prohibiting instead of opening up on a day like the Sabbath. And so we say, healing can happen, but only sometimes. Certainly not now. I contrast this prohibition with what I sense to be God's alternative calling to us, which leads to radical welcome, hospitality, and hopefully some healing to each of us with our ailments, our needs, struggles, and strength. Christ says, come. We gather together. We will worship together. We will share our needs. We will greet each other in the peace. We don't know how to fix every illness, but we can help toward healing in some way, and we will try. Certainly, there are times reserved for reverence and devotion. Certainly, there are rules for decorum and doing things decently and in order. We, of course, are Presbyterians. But the table of our Lord, or the font of his baptism, these are open and ready for us now and always. No restraint, no limitations. To all who eagerly, honestly long for healing and restoration, the Lord, the Christ, says, come. Come to the table. Come to the font. Come to the healing waters of God's love. This story compels me to approach our life together in this way. I believe we are called to welcome the hurting, ailing, sick person. I believe we are to extend hospitality and welcome to anyone who walks through those doors. There are no restrictions on God's love, and we must model this with how we receive the hurting, the sick, and the hungry who cross our threshold. Not just receive them, but welcome them as beloved family in Jesus' name. So when is the right time for healing? What boundaries do we need to put on God's love and mercy? I've had a few interactions in my life that have tested these convictions. Made me wonder if they were truly the right way to be. Years ago, I had a man come up to me after I preached who took issue with something I said about how we welcome people in the church. He had an interesting perspective on the idea of God's lavish welcome. He complained to me, "How can you say that God welcomes us when the majority of the time the doors of the church remain locked and unopened to the people who are in need? Why do you lock your doors?" He pointedly asked me that. "Shouldn't the church be open and welcoming as you say it is? What about when someone is in need but they can't come to your building?" First, of course, I reacted to this questioning with a bit of an internal scoff. "Please, come on. Any practical person knows that it's right to lock your doors at night, especially when no one's at home. Don't be ridiculous, right?" But as the years have passed, I've continued to reflect on that interaction, wondering at what the man's heart was trying to communicate. And I think I've found a bit more understanding for his complaint. So often, especially in the church, we have a tendency to put parameters around what qualifies as a need and what we are willing and able to offer in response. The angst of the man in that church, and that he had towards me and the church, was that he looked at these institutions and he did not see them willingly offering refuge and healing for the most needy people around. And he's right. We can't just throw open our doors all night. We're not equipped for 24-hour care. No church I've ever been a part of has had that capacity. And so, in a sense, this man's frustration is justified. If the doors remained open, perhaps we could help more people. Perhaps more people could find refuge. Another story. About a year ago, some of you will remember this. We had a man sleeping outside the building here. He kept mostly to himself, left before most people showed up in the morning. It seemed relatively inconsequential to let him stay. And so, as long as no problems arose, all right. But of course, something went sideways. He started feeding raccoons. We all know how that went. And they started bringing their friends. And soon enough, Sharon and Tracy and Aaron and lots of others were shooing away these cute little trash pandas every morning. Things went sideways. We had to ask this man to leave, to not sleep under our stoop any longer. What's going on here is we are interacting with the goodness of God's way, which establishes the Sabbath, keeping it separate and holy, and God's way, which is to open wide the arms of grace and mercy, bringing healing and power to an aching world. These things create tension in us. But this is a part of what it means to be formed as God's people in devotion and righteousness. Remember the Sabbath. And welcome the hurting. The woman, crippled and bent over, who has been visiting the synagogue repeatedly over these long 18 years. She should have been sent away on that Sabbath day. They didn't have the capacity to heal her. And here's where I understand the synagogue leader. Honestly, I think he's angry at Jesus for breaking the Sabbath law, but also because Jesus makes an example of healing the woman when the leaders of the synagogue cannot. I'm imagining they have tried. I have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they've had prayer services for her in the past. Maybe they've laid hands on her and prayed for her. Maybe they've organized meal trains and arranged transportation for her. If these are faithful, observant Jews, then they know to look after the crippled and the hurting in their community. But then Jesus shows up and makes a big example of their inability to heal her. I wonder if that's not a huge part of why the synagogue leader is angry and indignant. He's ashamed that Jesus can heal when he cannot. Do you ever find yourself in this place? What parameters do we have to put on healing? When is it right? When should it be done? How wide is God's grace? How deep is God's mercy? Does time and day of the week bind God's power? Does religious observance lead to purity, or does it lead to compassion? Jesus straddles this tension. He observes the Sabbath, and he brings healing. They are not mutually exclusive, as some might perceive. Rather, these are things mixed together, one and the other. Devotion and compassion, healing and religion, faith and action. I want to close with one of my favorite prayers today. This is from Teresa of Avila. I've shared it before. It's called Christ Has No Body. To me, it speaks of our calling to be ambassadors for Christ, to welcome those in need of healing, to offer care, and to be the hands of Christ here and now, cutting through laws and rules to be a people of grace and healing. Pray with me. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Amen.